You may be seated. If you have your Bibles, be opening to the book of Judges. Have any of you ever flew in to a state, saw part of the state, thought the part of the state you saw was really cool, and so you plan to go back at another time and maybe see the entire state? But when you went back and you saw the entire state, you were kind of let down. It wasn't what you thought it was. And perhaps you made this statement, I don't ever want to go back there again. Any of you been somewhere where you had great expectations, but once you'd been there and you experienced it and you left, you vowed to never go back? Amen? I've made that vow. I'm never reading Judges again. Did you do the daily scripture reading? Did any of you get depressed like I did? This book is depressing. Now, I got to be honest with you. I've flown into Judges many of times, picked out a city, Ehud, Shamgar, Gideon, Samson. And I thought, wow, the book of Judges is a book about superheroes. And I've tried to use those men in my life and the life of other men for us to draw examples of how to lead people. Man, when you park your camper and you build a fire and you read this book and you study this book's not about superheroes at all. Amen? This book's about the depravity of sinners. Wow. It starts out just like the book of Joshua. And wow, that was a good book. Amen? See, Joshua started out after the death of Moses. Man, when they transitioned from Moses to Joshua, can I just say it worked out well? And so now as we open the book of Judges and we read those words, after the death of Joshua, we're thinking, this is going to be cool. This is going to be okay. And what we're going to see is the children of Israel transition from the leadership of Joshua. And the first question that's asked is, who's the Lord going to choose to drive out the inhabitants of the land for us? And the lot falls to Judah. But if you remember what Jacob said, Judah was going to be the ruling tribe. And the next thing you know, Judah's talking to his brother Simeon and said, hey, Simeon, will you go with me? If you'll go help me take my inheritance, I'll help you take yours. And wow, they began to drive out the inhabitants just like God said. Now, why were they supposed to drive out the inhabitants? Not because Israel was righteous, but because of the wickedness of the inhabitants of the land. Remember that? And now they're driving them out. And then it mentions this little city that was in the territory of Benjamin, but Judah actually helped conquer, and that was Jerusalem. There were some Jebusites that lived. So we've got Judah and we got Simeon. Man, they're doing what God has said to do. Everything's going good. And then all of a sudden, we read this statement in the first chapter that Benjamin, the tribe, the people, did not take the city of Jerusalem. They did not drive out the Jebusites. Man, my heart started pounding about right there. Did your heart pound? Because God gave them specific commands for them to obey. Joshua's already put before them life and death, and he tells them to choose life. We know if Israel obeys, we know the blessings that's going to follow them, but we know if she disobeys, there's going to be some curses that's going to come into their life, and they're not just going to affect one man, one family. It's going to affect a whole nation of people. Agreed? And then all of a sudden, following Benjamin, Manasseh doesn't drive out their inhabitants. Naphtali doesn't drive out his inhabitants. Asher doesn't drive out his inhabitants. Zebulun doesn't drive out his inhabitants. And then the next thing you know, instead of the Bible saying Dan doesn't drive out its inhabitants, the Amorites just rise up against the Danites and say, you're not taking this land. You can have the hill country, but you're not having our fertile bottoms. And the Amorites stand against the people of God. Wow. And then Joshua dies again. I mean, he died in Joshua and he died at the beginning of Judges. Now he dies again in Judges. Now, he's not really dying that many times. He just dies once. But what's the writer of Judges trying to tell us? The writer of Judges is trying to tell us that it's a new day in Israel. Joshua has died. And then all of a sudden, not only Joshua, but his generation dies. And the Bible makes this statement referring to death. They were gathered to their fathers. And then all of a sudden, here's what the Bible says. And there arose up another generation who did not know the Lord or the work that He had done for Israel. And Israel done what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Wow. Did everybody hear that? Now I got to ask you this question. Because I'm reading my Bible and I've written it down. How can that be? How can you have a generation of people who wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, they die out, that next generation rises up, follows Joshua into the land, and then all of a sudden, the generation that follows them doesn't know the Lord. They've not seen Him work in Israel as He did for the generations before him. Did he not tell them, I'll be with you and I'll drive out the inhabitants? We're not going to do it all at once, because if we drive them out all at once, the wild beasts would overrun the land. But we're going to gradually conquer them. But whatever you do, don't leave any of the ites in the land. And the next thing you know, they don't drive them out. And remember what God says? Man, they're going to be a thorn in your side. Anybody ever had a thorn in the side? Somebody just pests you. Somebody just irritates you. Just messes with your mind all the time. Messes up your day. And then God says, and their gods, guess what? They're going to be a snare to you. And then all of a sudden we see the fulfillment of that. There's a generation that grows up that doesn't know the Lord. Now I got to ask this question. How is this possible when God commanded the children of Israel daily to teach their children the law of the Lord? Amen? Amen? I mean, how can one generation be teaching their children on a daily basis who the Lord is, what He's done, teaching them the law? And then every week, weekly, they celebrate a day of rest. And as they celebrate this day of rest, they look back to when they were slaves in Egypt and they remember the great redemption with which God has redeemed them. So they're teaching daily, they're celebrating weekly, and then yearly they come before the Lord with these feasts, a feast like Passover, in which they take a lamb, they kill it, and they remind themselves of what God has done for them. Now, can I ask you this question? How can you have something done daily, something done weekly, and something done yearly, and then the next generation not get it? Now, if you're like me, the first thing you're going to do as a parent, you're going to go, whoa, I blew it. But we don't know that. Bible doesn't say. Because, you know, God gives our children a choice too. Amen? So while we can teach our children must what? Listen. And decide for themselves if they're going to choose life. Now, I want you to get this. All of a sudden, here's why I don't ever want to go back to this book again as long as I live. I'm serious. Starting in verse 10 of chapter 2, I think this is going to appear on the screen. After it says they knew not the Lord, look what verse 11 says. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and they served the Baals. Some people call that Baals, but in the Hebrew it's Baals. And they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who brought them out of the land of Egypt. They went after other gods, from among whom the gods of the peoples who were around them, and bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. They abandoned the Lord and served the Baals and the Ashtoreth. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and He gave them over to the plunderers who plundered them, and He sold them into the hand of their surrendering enemies, so that they could no longer withstand their enemies. When they marched out, the hand of the Lord was against them for harm, as the Lord had warned and as the Lord had sworn to them, and they were in terrible distress. Verse 16, then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hand of those who plundered them. Yet they did not listen to their judges, for they whored after other gods and bowed down to them. They soon turned aside from the way in which their fathers had walked, who had obeyed the commandments of the Lord, and they did not do so. Whenever the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge, and He saved them from the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who were afflicted and because those who afflicted and oppressed them. But whenever the judge died, they turned back and were more corrupt than their fathers, going after other gods, serving them and bowing down to them. They did not drop any of their practices or their stubborn way. Guys, I'm depressed. We got a generation of people among the people of God who do not know the Lord. This word "do not know the Lord" does not mean they did not have information about Him, but they didn't have intimacy with Him. They didn't have a relationship with Him. They could not recall personally, firsthand, any of the works of the Lord and what He had done for their fathers. Now are you with me? We're talking about a people who God has chosen to be His people. He's put them in the land for them to be His people, fulfill His plan, and all of a sudden, the nation is a nation of unbelievers. They're a nation of sinners, and if I can say this, they are totally depraved. And here's what they do. They do evil in the sight of the Lord. You know what they did? They started serving the gods that the Canaanites served. Wow. They began to bow down to them. They began to give them praise for what was going on in their life, and what was going into their life was evil. And the Bible says God's nose burned hot. The anger of the Lord was kindled. This is a phrase used in the Hebrew. You know, sometimes you can tell when somebody's getting irritated, they're getting mad, you can see it in their face, and they try to act like they're not. They get really red. Well, that's what this is saying. God's nose burned red. He's angry. Matter of fact, He's so angry, here's what He does. He takes nations who are living outside of the land and raises them up to bring them into the land to do harm to the children of Israel because they're whoring after other gods. Israel had a wedding with God in the wilderness at Mount Sinai. They became His bride, and now their heart is going after other lovers. And He already told Israel, "I'm a jealous God, and I will not share you with anyone." Amen? And now He brings in an enemy. And all of a sudden, His bride is oppressed. And she's hurting. And she's groaning. And you know what she does? She cries out. Since she cries out, God's there. And what does God do? He raises up a judge. Now you need to note this. This is not a judge who settles matters in court. There's two ways this word was used in the ancient world. A judge, first of all, was a deliverer or a savior. So instead of calling this the book of judges, we could call it the book of saviors, little s. The book of deliverers, little d. And so once a judge had delivered the people from the enemy, he would then govern the people the rest of his life. And so that's what the Bible teaches. God was with the judge that He raised up all the days of their life. But did the people listen to the judge? Nope. Can you imagine having a governor in the land who had delivered you from your enemy, and you don't respect him enough to let him govern, and you listen to him and you follow him? So because God was with him, the people had rest from their outside enemies all the days of the judge. But just as soon as the judge died, we start all over again. I used to believe that the book of Judges was cyclical. Things just happened, and it happened again, it happened again, it happened again. But I don't believe that anymore. I think it's a roller coaster. They're up, and then they plunge. Amen? And then they twist, and they turn, and they cry out, and then all of a sudden, wow, they're headed back up. And I don't know about you, but it just seems like the judges build, and wow, the deliverance gets greater, and it gets more miraculous. They're seeing what the Lord's doing. I mean, a guy named Gideon took 300 men and went up against a whole army. No nukes. Just a pitcher without water. A candle on the inside. And get this, with musicians. They played a trumpet in one hand and held a... Wow! They have the opportunity to not only know the Lord, but to see what the Lord is doing. And what do? They plunge even farther. And then they're back up, and then they plunge even farther. Now, I don't know if you've done this or not, but did you read the last readings? I don't want you to get the idea that the writer just throws those stories in at the end. It is my opinion that what the writer of Judges is doing is he's telling us about this roller coaster Israel is on, and then he wants us to know how bad it really is. And then he gives us two examples. These are not extreme examples. I believe they characterize the age of the judges. And the first one was idolatry. And the second example is immorality. Will you remember this? Idolatry always leads to immorality. Amen. See, in chapter 17, all of a sudden, we've got Micah. And guess what Micah does? Micah steals money from his ma that's been dedicated. So there's a curse on him, but he confesses up. Mom removes the curse, gets him blessed, and they take part of the 1,100 pieces of silver, and they dedicate that part to the Lord. And guess what they do with it? They take it to a silversmith. He melts it down, and they make a god. Did you hear that? And then he has a god. Well, if you got a god, you got to have somebody speaks to you on behalf of the god, right? And so he ordains one of his sons as a priest. And now he thinks he's a blessed man. Now, you've heard me tell many, many times that the god most people worship is just a figment of their imagination. Amen? This man's now made his own god. He's got it in the house. He's got his son serving him and the god. And then all of a sudden, the Bible says this, in those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Wow. There would be more hope for these people if the Bible said this. There was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was wrong in their own eyes. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible's already told us that the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. Amen? And now the Bible's telling us because there's no king in Israel, what? Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Now, how can you have people doing what's right in their own eyes, but what they're doing be evil in the sight of God? Somebody's not seeing the same thing the same way. Agreed? Somebody's got an eye problem. Amen? Either God's got an eye problem, and he's old-fashioned, he's not up to the times, or people of Israel have an eye problem. Amen? Now, who are you and I going with having an eye problem here? We're going to believe the people of Israel have an eye problem. Agreed? Amen? But now, let's be careful here. We're talking about depraved sinners. We're talking about people who do not know the Lord. You know what people who do not know the Lord do? They make their own gods. And then they begin to worship them. Now, in particular, the children of Israel are worshiping the god of Baal. See, you got to remember that when the children of Israel went into the land, they took the hill country, but they couldn't take the fertile valleys. And so the Canaanites served Baal, and what Baal did, he was the fertility god. He was the god who would bless your crops with rain. He would bless your livestock to multiply. He would bless your wife so she could have a child. Now, in order to have Baal's favor, you had to go down to one of Baal's altars. And there at the altar, he had a temple prostitute. And you had to have sex as a man with the temple prostitute. And as you had sex with the temple prostitute, then Baal would bless your crops. He would bless your livestock. He would bless your wife. No comment here. Amen. Church struggles today on how to get men to be men in the church. Baal had it figured out. Amen. He got the men to the temple. And all of a sudden, the children of Israel are looking down in the valleys and they're seeing these awesome crops. And up on the hill, well, their God's just not doing what those other gods are doing. So they began to worship other gods. Why? Because instead of wanting the Canaanites to be like them and serve their God, they want to be like the Canaanites and serve their God. And the next thing you know, there is not one God who sets the absolute standard. Everybody has their own God who they've imagined, who they've made. They're carrying him around with them. Wow. That's pretty cool, amen? All of a sudden now what? Everyone's doing what's right in their own eyes. And they don't realize they got a problem. Last year I went to Brazil with the team. You guys know I hadn't been in a few years because I was doing the RBBI and I realize I'm living in an age now where I got to have these. I don't like having these, but I got to have them. But I've only got to have them to read. I want you to know that. It's all I need them for. But I'm beginning to discover about everywhere you go at my age, you got to read something. Well, last year I was preparing for the trip. My daughter Kiki was going with me. And I told Kiki, I said, Kiki, don't worry. I'll get our supplies. And I go into Walmart to get us two sheets. I don't know why it is. It's going to get twin bed sheets. I don't know why it is on Amazon. It can be 105 in the day. But when you wake up at 3 o'clock in the morning, you're freezing to death. Is that not right, David, in that hammock? And you're trying to find something. If you don't have something, you get somebody else's something because it's that cold. Amen? So I knew to take two sheets. Now, I don't know if you've ever tried to sleep in a hammock, but if you've got a hammock, a twin sheet is perfect. So I go into Walmart, I grab the twin sheets, I pay for them. We get on the bank of the Amazon River, and we get ready to open up those sheets. And they're not flat sheets, they're fitted sheets. Now, can I be honest with you? In my eyes, I had the right sheets. But my eyes failed me. I don't know how my eyes saw fitted and thought flat. But they did. Children of Israel had a set of eyes that would look at one thing, and because they were idolatrous in their heart, their eyes were not seeing what God saw. Because if their eyes saw what God saw, here's what it would have said. Everyone did what was wrong in his own eyes. Now, there's been many times in the Christian church when you and I do something we know is wrong and we do it anyway. Amen? And we say what we did was wrong, but we know it was wrong, and we do it. This is not what Judges is teaching. Judges is teaching there's a people so depraved that what God says is evil, they say is right. And you know where it led them? It led them into immorality. And can I say this? When you and I begin to have idols in our life, it always leads to immorality. And this story is so amazing. But it's not an extreme story. It's an example story. Of a culture, of a people who live without the knowledge of the Lord and needed a deliverer. And I pray if there's ever a time when you and I look around us, the church. See, the book of Judges isn't talking about you and I, the church. You got to be careful here. This is not talking about in the church they're being raised up one generation who does not know the Lord. That's possible. The application for us is you and I, the church, are living in a culture that does not know the Lord. And they are not to influence us. We are to influence them. Amen? Because they have a different God than we have. They have their own God who they've all made up. And they all serve different gods. Therefore, everybody's wanting to do what they want to do without regard to the consequences. And under a democratic government, 50% is all that matters. Really not even 50%. Amen? Because the United States of America is not a theocracy or a democracy or a republic that uses democratic principles. Everybody agree? So all of a sudden, we're living in a culture where people do not know the Lord. And what we're pleading for, what we're not pleading for, what they're pleading for is tolerance. Be tolerant. Let me do what I think's right. Why? Because I have my own God. And ultimately, he's a figment of my imagination. So ultimately, I am God of my life. Amen? And it led to immorality. And here's the immorality. A Levite has a concubine. They're traveling. And while they're traveling, some of the cities have not been Israelited yet. They're still Canaanited. Does that make sense? Y'all got that play on words, right? Even though it wasn't really a word. I made it up. You can do that when you're from Dexter. You with me? So the Levite says, hey, we're not going to stop in that city because, whoa, they're depraved, they're sinners. We're going to try to get to a city where we occupy it. And so they go to Gibeah. And when they get there, nobody invites them into their house. Now, that's strange because if you was a child of Israel and someone was passing through the night, you were to take them into your home, protect them, give them a place to stay, give them food. Next day, they go on their way. We're supposed to love strangers. We're supposed to be hospitable. Amen? All of a sudden, an old man comes in from Ephraim, and he's in the city. Now, this is in the territory of Benjamin, and he sees the man sitting out in the square, and he says, sir, it's just not safe for you to stay here. I mean, you know, if you're from Dexter and you're from Hardin, you know that when people travel through town, we tell them about the parts of town it's not safe to stay in. Amen? Every city that you've come from has that part of town. Agreed? So the man says, hey, it's the square here. Don't stay in the square. Tell you what, if nobody else will take you in, I'll take you into my house. And he takes him into his house. He's feeding him. They're eating. They're having a good time. And all of a sudden, there's a knock on the door and some worthless fellas. That's what the ESV says. Some worthless fellas. Knock on the door and said, hey, you got a man in there? Bring him out so that we can know him. Whoa. These people don't know the Lord. But the God that they've invented says it's okay to know a man as a man. And the man inside says, I'm not bringing him out. And they began to beat the door down. We're going to know him before this night's over. Now, this blows my mind. But it tells you the code of honor of protecting a stranger and being hospitable. The man says, I will not give you the man for you to know, but I have a virgin daughter. And here's his concubine. You can have them. Listen to this. This culture is so depraved that a man knowing the man is called wicked and outrageous. And the better option for a man would be to give his daughter, who's not known a man, to a group of men. This isn't saying that was right, but it's showing the depravity of mankind. That here's a man at all costs is going to protect a man from being sexually abused by another man, even at the cost of his daughter being sexually abused, and the man's concubine being sexed. And those worthless fellows, by the time they got through with the concubine that night, she died the next morning. And the Levite cut her into 12 pieces and took pieces to each of the tribes. Israel was so outraged at the immorality of those men that they called for the men of Benjamin to deal with those men, and the men of Benjamin protected them. We are to be weeping. We are to be heartbroken. Because that's exactly the society we're living in. What God says is evil and wicked and outrageous and not to be named among men. Man says, it's my right. It's my body. I got my own God. I can do what I want to do. And there's always somebody wanting to protect the people who are doing right in their own eyes. Because they also don't recognize it's evil in the sight of God. Children of Israel are so outraged, they literally wipe out the Benjamites down to 600 men. And then they stop. But they've already made a vow. We're never giving one of our daughters to a Benjamite man. Now they're down to 600 men. They're not going to have wives. It's over for the tribe of Benjamin. And then they come up with a solution. You remember the solution. I am not coming back to this book ever again. Because you know how the book ends? In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Let me tell you why I don't have to come back to this book again. It's because there's two redemptive markers. The first marker is, and the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And the second redemptive marker is, in those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And here's what I now know. Those superheroes that I thought were superheroes are not superheroes. You know why they were not superheroes? Because they could not deal with what was wrong with Israel. What was wrong with Israel was not the outside oppression. That was a consequence to what was wrong on the inside with them. Amen? So every deliverer that God raised up, no! He was not a superhero. He was a man who just brought temporary halt to the judgment of God on a totally depraved people. But I got good news. The Old Testament's getting ready to transition from the period of judges to the period of kings, where we're going to learn that what God's people really need is a king. Amen? And in the book of Judges, Jesus is the deliverer and he's the governor. Amen? Amen? Why do you and I not live like depraved sinners? Because we have a king who rules in the throne of our hearts. And he has delivered us from what was wrong with us. And what was wrong with us was we were under the penalty of sin, separated from God. We were a sinner, dead to God, alive to sin. But Jesus Christ went to a cross, and on that cross, he paid our debt. And when he paid our debt, he was paying our debt, not just so we would be forgiven, but he was paying our debt so that we would be freed from what held us. And he set us free from the power of sin by crucifying our old nature with himself on the cross and giving us a new nature that's not dead to God and alive to sin, but alive to God and dead to sin. Amen? Amen. And he not only saved us, he governs us. He takes up residence by the Holy Spirit of God in our life. And he initiates a living relationship with his Father in heaven. Wow. I have Jesus, the Word of God. That's why I'm not under law, but I'm under grace. It's not about what I have to do. It's about what I want to do. And why do I want to do it? Because I'm in a living relationship with my deliverer, who is also my governor. Now, Israel's problem was, Israel made it okay till their judge died. But when their judge died, he didn't get back up. He stayed dead. So Israel began to think, we need a judge who won't die. No, what they needed was a judge who would die, but once he died for what was wrong with him, he would be raised again to never die again. Amen?
Amen.
And that's why you and I live different. We do not live like sinners. Therefore, we will not, the true body of Christ, let the world canonize us. They will not influence us. But we will influence them because we will not do what's right in our own eyes because God has fit us with the glasses of salvation. And when we see life now, we don't see life as a sinner sees life. We see life as a saint of God sees life. Can I just say this? The King is coming. When you read Judges, here's what you know. The King is coming. And can I say this to the church? The King has come, but the King is coming again. Amen? And when He comes again, we'll not only be set free from the penalty of sin and the power of sin, but the presence of sin will be eradicated once and for all. And then eternity will say, everyone did what was right in God's eyes. And that's our desire, to bring ourselves under King Jesus so that what we do is right in His eyes. Let's pray. Father, you know my heart. I don't want to go back to this book. And I apologize to you for taking it out of context and preaching those great sermons about Gideon and Samson and Ehud and Jephthah. I missed it, Lord. I didn't get that what you were trying to teach us was those men couldn't do what needed to be done. I don't know why it never dawned on me. There wasn't a king in Israel. And then at this stage in the progression of your dealing with man, you're trying to teach man he's got to have a king, and that king is you. And you don't want to just reign from heaven. You want to reign on the throne of our heart. Father, right now, if there is a depraved sinner here this morning who admits they are a sinner and in need of a Savior who died but is alive, Father, we've got men here right now, Jimmy and David and Stephen. They're going to be looking. If there's someone here right now, Father, who doesn't know you, and you're drawing them by your Spirit, and if they want to step out right now and talk about salvation, talk about having Jesus as King of their life. Father, these men are going to be looking. If they'll just slip out right now where they're at, one of these men will meet them here and talk to them about salvation. Father, so many people that we live with, possibly people even here in this church, have created their own God. And out of that own crowning of their God and making of their God, they're really doing what's right in their eyes. And they're caught up into every one of these modern day movements that's screaming out for tolerance, screaming out, how can you be so God? We'll never see things the way the world sees things because we desire to see things the way you see it. God, if there's ever a day when there are to be a divide between the children of God and depraved sinners, it's today. God, we thank you for judges. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.